Good morning. I'm glad that we could be together this Sunday morning for worship services. It's good to have our visitors with us. Invite them back every opportunity. This morning, as you notice, the title there is Seeing the Unseen. We take ourselves to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. It's a very simple verse, that one that we have heard many times. And Paul puts it very simply to those at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 18. So we'll say that the one of the texts for our lesson, I guess you would say. He makes mention there, he says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18. Notice it again. About seeing the invisible, he says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's hard for our minds to grasp certain concepts as that, about things that are not seen are eternal. And we're going to talk about that this morning. C.S. Lewis said that one year it will be the last November. Jesus is coming back again. On that day, everyone will see what was true all along, that the supernatural world is as close to you as the person who is right now sitting on the other side of your door. There is perfect continuity between the seen and the unseen worlds. This is evidenced over and over again throughout the Bible as, quote-unquote, causes in the spiritual world have effects in the material world and vice versa. Of course, finally waking up at the last day and realizing that everything that the Bible said is true will be too late. I think that's about as simple as we can point out this morning with that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he mentions, Paul tells of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 3, that he says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brother, you have no need that I should write to you." He goes on in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as what? A thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So what he is saying very simply to those at Thessalonica and to us today is, I must work on seeing the unseen right now. How much have I done in my lifetime of seeing the unseen? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 18 that the things that are not seen are eternal. That holds the greater weight. And we must say that this is not an impossible task, as we'll talk about throughout this lesson briefly. For the Bible says that many have been able to live this very way. Well, just that verse that we had mentioned, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things we are not, which are not seen," rather, is what it's supposed to be pointed out there. And it goes on, "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." He goes on, Paul talks to those at Corinth, in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Talking about the difference in the spiritual versus the physical. We walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what is faith? Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. That's exactly what we're talking about this morning, isn't it? And it's very interesting that you find that, of course, Abraham, who's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Hall of Faith in verse 10, that he was looking for a city which has foundations, whose architect, whose builder is God. And not only that, but also in the Hall of Faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, we find that of Moses being talked about there, who said, "Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he," talking about Moses, "was looking to the reward." By faith, as we define in Hebrews 11, verse 1, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. You see, unseen. Verses 26 and 27 of Hebrews chapter 11. So, that's what we want to work on. We're going to test ourselves as how well we've been doing that, not only since the beginning of the new year, but throughout our life, and even as we have come here today, working on seeing the things that are unseen. The first thing I'd point out is seeing the handiwork of God in creation every day. You know, the psalmist put it in Psalm 19 and verse 1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Every single day, it's doing that. And how many times have we went to Romans chapter 1 and verse 20? For since the creation, he said, of the world, his invisible attributes, it says, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. He goes on later on in Romans chapter 1 and says that they are without, what was the word? Excuse. These things have been made manifest. His divine nature, his eternal power have been clearly seen. The thing is, where are we looking? Are we looking in the right places? So I can easily tell by looking at this world, this is no accident by any means. So can many others. And so I have a sampling here. If you'll bear with me on a few things of science, I know that probably wasn't our favorite course in high school or college or whatever. But let's talk about a few of these things and refresh our memory. Consider a sampling of what scientists have discovered about our planet and the solar system. I always find this very interesting. Oxygen, which we have to have, we all know that, comprises 21% of the atmosphere. If it were 25%, fires would erupt. If 15%, human beings would suffocate. Isn't that weird? This is what scientists have told us. If the universe was expanding at a rate of 1 millionth more slowly than it is, the temperature on Earth would be 10,000 degrees. How they figured that, I do not know, because I am not of the scientific sort there. If there was even a slight variation in the speed of light, this would alter everything else and there would be no life on Earth. What else? If Jupiter was not in its current orbit, the Earth would be bombarded with space material. Instead, Jupiter acts like a giant vacuum cleaner and attracts asteroids and comets that otherwise would hit us. That's very interesting in the design of the universe and the planets and such. What else? Could there be more? Of course. If the centrifugal force of planetary movements did not precisely place the gravitational forces, nothing could be held in orbit around the sun. If the gravitational force were altered by 1 part in 10 to the 40th power, the sun would not exist. If the thickness of the Earth's crust was greater, too much oxygen would be transferred to the crust to support life. If the rotation of the Earth finally took longer than 24 hours, temperature differences would be too great between night and day. If the rotation were shorter, atmospheric wind velocities would be too great. These are things that they have studied over a long period of time. And I don't understand how there are people that exist who believe that there is no God, and that his hands are in every bit of this. I'm glad that it is not up to man to figure out how to keep this world turning. We would be in trouble. Has anybody looked at the economy lately? Just making sure, just wondering if we're all tuned in there. We don't want to be trying to figure out how to do all this. The universe. Just the very simplistic thing of breathing. We take that for granted, don't we? Has anybody ever been short of breath? Absolutely, I have. That's a bad thing when you're out of breath, isn't it? You just can't seem to get enough air. We don't miss that until what? It happens. We don't have to think to breathe. We don't have to think for our heart to beat in a rhythm. We are His creation. In the psalmist it says we are wonderfully and fearfully what? Made. Do we hold to that? Do we see the handiwork of God in creation? Not just when we walk out the door and look at the trees, but when we look in the mirror in ourselves of what He created us for. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, the psalmist said in 19 and verse 1 again, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. My friends, everything that we said here and the statistics and all the scientific facts, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, His divine nature is in each one of us. It is a reminder of what He has done and what He can do through us, what has been made. Do we see those things through His creation? Because as Paul would even say today, echoing from Romans chapter 1, that we as well are without excuse. So let's think about another one here as well. How about seeing the answer to our prayers? The Bible affirms that God hears and answers prayer. That's mentioned throughout the Bible, but I have some references there, and we'll just look at these there, Psalm 65 and verse 2, just a few of them to make our point, and we'll move along here. But, O ye who hear prayer, O you who hear prayer, to you all flesh will come, he says. O ye who hears prayers, to you all flesh will come. He's talking to the God. He mentions there at the very beginning of that psalm, in Zion, praise is awaiting you. To you the vow shall be performed. You're the one who hears our prayers. You're the one who hears our petitions, he says. Well, not only that, but if you go over to the next book, who could forget that of the Proverb writer in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8. The Proverb writer in his wisdom, these words were put forth. This sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his what? Delight. That's his delight. And you even find that not only do the Old Testament of Psalms and Proverbs and the wise men of old attest to that, but the apostles considered prayer to be so important that they were involved in praying as much as they were involved in teaching or preaching. If you think about what was mentioned there in Acts chapter 6, even, you see it several times in the early church. Many people ask the question, how did they grow in the midst of such persecution? Well, they stuck together. They were unified in the common bond and common practice there of simply doing the Word of God. But as well in Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That was their desire. That was their love. That was their devotion. God has the ability to respond to a prayer even before we are done praying. That's what happened in Daniel. You know that? In Daniel chapter 9, in verses 20 and 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, it says, his prayer was answered. While I was still speaking in prayer. In the book of Revelation, we find that it is the prayer of God's people which altered things on the earth even. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. Just use that verse. Revelation chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw the altar. Under the altar, the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There was some realization that was going to come about out of 9 and 10 there. And if you go over to chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, of Revelation 8 verses 3 through 5, you find, then another angel having a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. If Finally, in verse 5 of Revelation 8, he said, "Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it into the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake." You think about what you have seen in your lifetime of prayers, not only of yourself, but of others that were answered. It's just too much to dismiss that prayer is nothing more than just talking to myself, or it's just coincidence that it worked out that way. It is simply amazing to realize that we have the ability to speak words even while driving a car that can and will change the course of history. What did the apostles do? What did the days of Elijah do? They changed the course of some things. Do we see the answer to our prayers all around us? I do. And I hope that you can say the same, because we are seeing the unseen when we are doing just that. What about seeing the effect of rebellion, though? Let's think about some verses here. "The way of the treacherous is hard," Proverbs 13 and verse 15. Proverb writer also had this to say in Proverbs 6, verses 32 and 33 regarding this. "The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He who would destroy himself does it. Wounds and disgrace he will find." Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 in the New Testament. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap everlasting life," or eternal life. There are too many Bible verses that we see played out or proven on a daily basis. Really, we do. Because over and over again, we actually get to see with our own eyes what happens when people ignore the reality of the spiritual realm. We actually get to see that. We see both the impact of sin on the ordinary people and the elite. Those that are numbered with the small and those that are numbered with the great. In addition, one study after another has confirmed the correlation between faith and overcoming adversity. Faith and recovering from disease or surgery. Faith and marital happiness. And faith and a general sense of well-being. There's just too many verses. Do we see the effect of rebellion? How many times do we look at the Old Testament examples and see the impact of sin and what it did to so many? And when we start talking about the impact of sin, the impact of just one sinner, and this goes facing myself, me, myself, and I. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 18, "But one sinner destroys much good." Let's kind of put it out there a little bit. Let's go back and let's try to work a few examples here from the Old Testament as I was mentioning. Cain, we remember him from that of Genesis, who killed his brother and started an ungodly line of people. It was Achan who brought trouble on Israel. It was Jehu who set up idolatry in the northern kingdom. It was Ahab who brought Jezebel into Israel. It was Manasseh who would do so much damage in Judah. And in modern times that we can remember of our own history, two world wars would basically be started by the actions either by one individual or a small group. The impact of one. You know what the First World War was triggered by? I remember the study that I did, and I had to do a little project and things. But as I remember in studying that the First World War was triggered by the assassination on June 28th of 1914 of the Archduke of Austria. So when someone tries to say, how does my sin affect anyone? How does mine affect anyone?
I say a world war was started because of the sinful choice of one person. Do we see that side of the coin? Well, let's think of it in this sense as well. The changed lives of the saved. There's a few verses there as well. Acts 9 and verse 21. And all those hearing him continue to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name?" The New Testament, we find, is filled with the changed lives of people who walked away from sins that some today say are impossible to leave. I like to point out that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as many people to say, it's just not possible. But if you look at verses 9 through 11, Paul said to those Corinth, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And what's he saying in verse 11? "And such were some of you." You see that? "And such were some of you." He's saying they were there. They lived that. That was their past. "But you are washed and you are sanctified. But you are justified," he says, "in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." It's not impossible. You see the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 4. The same thing was happening there, where he was pointing back to the days of old in the past in which they had lived. And he starts off in verse 1 of 1 Peter chapter 4, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked," he says. Walked being the past tense, obviously. "When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelings, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood, the dispensation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason the gospel is preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." How many people do we know personally, from all different backgrounds, to deny the power of the gospel? Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." He was changed, and he was the one that was persecuting the church. I have seen it in my own life, in the lives of others. We are one of those who walked in the things that are mentioned there in those chapters. Because Romans 3 and verse 23 says what? "For we have all sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God." So my friends, with that in mind, I must say, therefore, do not be ashamed. The problem that is mentioned from Andre Sue says the problem is that we have a tendency to speak of the supernatural in a weird way, especially in the company of unbelievers. I think the explanation is nothing more eccentric than embarrassment. Jesus said that if we are ashamed of him before people, he will be ashamed of us before his Father. That's what Luke chapter 9 and verse 26 says. This is a very sobering statement, he continues. He does not soften it at all. Yet how many times have we toned down our profession before folks we esteem? Especially the intellectual crowd. We say God rather than Jesus because it is slightly more acceptable in society. We do not deny the faith outright, but it is somehow
not as sharp and clear as it ought to be. My desire is to stop denying Christ in subtle ways and be able to say to anyone I converse with, the intellectual, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That's very interesting words. And that's what happens in society, isn't it? That everyone starts toning down the Scriptures. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before me, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew 10 and verse 32. I want you to think about that if we can confess him before men, everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. That was what Paul told Timothy. He says, join me in suffering for the gospel. Well, that's not an easy pickup line, is it? I'm going to have a whole bunch of people join on this line when you start using suffering. But you got to think of the greater cause that we've been studying about in our Bible class. Are we ashamed? Are we ashamed? Are we toning it down in subtle ways? Philippians 2 and verse 15 is another verse we'll use as we draw our lesson to a close. Philippians 2 and verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. As Christians, we have to think about being instruments, vessels of honor, as the Scriptures say. That he goes on to say, holding fast the words of life in verse 16, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Am I running in vain? Am I laboring in vain? God even expects us to not be ashamed and to simply confess Christ even when we are surrounded by much opposition. A perverse and crooked generation, he says, you live in the midst thereof. It is our duty and our responsibility to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of such, and he says, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So let's end the lesson with some thoughts about who should be ashamed. And I hope that we don't fall into these categories here as I read them along here. But the people who should be ashamed, people who have never taken the time to read the Bible, the Creator that we started out talking about, His invisible attributes, His divine power, let us show some interest and respect for the Word of God. Who should be ashamed? People who do not take the time to worship the God who brought them into existence, who gave us the ability to have the health that we have, to have the many blessings that are bestowed upon us upon this world, in this world as we live our life physically, and the spiritual blessings that follow. People who read the Bible yet remain unimpressed or deny its obvious inspiration and truthfulness from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Who should be ashamed? People who read the Bible looking for mistakes, contradictions, some loophole, or way out. Those are the people who should be ashamed. Who should be ashamed? Well, we got a few more to add to the list. People who bail on God when the going gets tough. That's the ones that should be ashamed. People who let a handful do the hard work and fight the battles for the souls of men. When I have released myself of any responsibility of anything. People who know the truth and yet keep it hidden. Those are the ones who should be ashamed. Who else? People who hear others speak the truth and do not come to their aid. People who do not pass on the truth they were handed to the next generation. People who choose to live selfishly rather than a life that reflects gratitude should be ashamed. People who love things and use people rather than use things and loving people should be ashamed. People who live for the moment rather than lifting their eyes towards eternity should be ashamed. People who fill their pockets by multiplying and making more accessible the evil in this world should be ashamed. I'll stop with that list. You might have other ones that might be in your mind that's not on this list. And I hope that we don't fall anywhere close to any one of those. As you get your song books ready, my friends, as we reflect upon our life, what kind of impact are we having upon our friends, our neighbors, our family, our society as general, our community? Do we see the unseen? Are we looking for the unseen? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, that we define faith as, I'll very simply say that in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him. Am I diligently seeking Him? Am I standing there with Abraham, who's searching, looking for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God? Are we walking by faith, or are we walking by sight? Have we saw the handiwork of God in our creation? Do we see the answer to our prayers? Do we see the effect of rebellion, the impact of one sinner? But do we also see the changed lives of the saved? Hopefully we are one of those, and that we are changing others as well, that they are seeing the unseen through us as instruments and vessels. Have we been baptized into Christ to arise and walk in this of life? Have we put on Him in baptism to be buried with Him, to arise and walk in newness of life? Romans 6 and verse 4 tells us to do so. As Christians, has our vision, has it gotten worse or has it gotten better? Do we see them way more clearly than we first did when we were baptized? Have we gone stronger in the faith, or have we fallen into a category of our list? Have we become weak in some way? If we need this song of encouragement anyway, won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?
When we walk